Lord Jesus, lead us to expect your call upon our lives and help us to follow Isaiah's example as he declared, "Here am I, send me." Amen. This is the last in our series of what it feels like and what does it mean. We've seen forgiveness and love and a number of other items. Tonight is what does it mean to be called by Jesus. In this passage, we hear of the call of Isaiah and his response, which was the start of his ministry, which lasted 50 years. So what does it mean for us when we respond as Thomas did to his Lord, the risen Lord, "My Lord and my God," as we also respond to Jesus' call and put Jesus as the first priority in our lives? For we know from the Gospels, Jesus gives all who choose to respond to him a number of general calls about how we are to live our lives. Jesus gives us a series of commands. In Mark's Gospel we read, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength." And the second commandment is this, "Love your neighbor as yourself." For this is Jesus' call to us to change the priority in our lives, to put him first, and in loving response to his love for us, put our neighbours in our priority before our own interests. Jesus never suggested that following him will be an easy path, that responding to his call will in some way be a bed of roses. See again from Mark's Gospel, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Jesus warns us that following him will be a hard path. And yet when we put Jesus as a priority in our lives, all our other ambitions will take second place. Ambitions of family, of prosperity, of celebrity, even of health. Perhaps this is why Mark's Gospel is studied in the Christianity Explored course, so that those who make a commitment to follow Jesus will know the size of the commitment they make and its personal cost. For Mark's Gospel compares the true worth of eternal life spent with Jesus against the transient benefits gained in our brief mortal life. So Jesus has a general call on our lives once we make a commitment. Our call is to truly put him as our chief priority and reflect his love to others in this world. These are general calls for anyone who's called to be a Christian. But in this passage from the prophet Isaiah, we learn of a particular call for him. We must also expect, several times in our own lives, to know God is very close to us. For God has a way of stepping into our experience and to turn an ordinary day into an extraordinary one. We should expect to hear Jesus give us a particular call to service, to be called to use, to be called to use our God-given talents in a special way for his kingdom work. So this afternoon, I would like to explore this special call on us under three headings: glow, grow, and go. First, glow. Glow to the glory of God. This passage tells us of the majesty of God. Isaiah sees the Lord, high and exalted, God in his rightful place, ministered to by powerful seraphs. These aren't any of these gentle, chubby cherubims. The thunderous voice calls, "Holy, holy, holy," as they emphasize God's glory. the acclamation we timorously repeat as we come to Holy Communion. Some traditions, some Christian traditions, attempt to point to God's glory, his awe and majesty, through icons and statues, through incense and candlelight and bells, all intended to indicate to the worshippers a glimpse of God's glory, of God's otherness. Since the Protestant Reformation, we have discarded much of this symbolism. That, however, leads us into a weakness. For as we acknowledge that Jesus truly is to be our brother and our friend, and we sung that this evening, we may begin to lose our sense of the awe and majesty of Jesus as God incarnate. For as we become familiar with the gospel stories, we relate almost too closely to Jesus in his human form, rather than Emmanuel. Some of the Protestant traditions have found ways to recall the awe and majesty of God without reverting to color, sounds, and smells. I recall at times when I lead the worship at the campsite at Keswick, I've invited the audience out, the meeting out, to go outside to see the glories of the sunset. A glorious sight, but only a small reflection of God's glory. As the seraphim sang, the whole earth is full of his glory. And at dawn on Easter Day, Christians still meet at the promontory on Shirley Hills to worship God there at the break of day and in some way capture a glimpse of the glory of our risen Lord. Last Sunday, we were reminded of our own insignificance at the Sunday conversation. John Anscombe recalled that we live in a universe containing 100,000 million galaxies. Our own minor galaxy has more than 100,000 million stars. And that today in the world, we are one of 7,000 million people. John asked Lindell, why should God care for me, listen to my prayer? Lindell replied, he does. We know he does. We know he does listen to our prayer. And this is a dilemma that Isaiah finds himself in. Alive in God's presence, we heard in the reading, woe to me, I am ruined. But that's perhaps more dramatic, expressed in the Message paraphrase. Doom. It's doomsday. I'm as good as dead. Every word I've ever spoken is tainted, blasphemous even. And the people I live with talk the same way, using words that corrupt and desecrate. And here I've looked God in the face, the King, God of the angel armies. For Isaiah was suddenly aware of his own insignificance in God's premise, in God's presence, and of his own imperfections when confronted by a holy God. And Isaiah knows he can do nothing about it. Without help, he is truly doomed. And we were doomed without God coming to us in human form to rescue us, to give us a path back into his presence, so that through Jesus' grace, our imperfections are washed away. As Isaiah found, our guilt is taken away and our sin is atoned for. And only when we begin to get a glimpse of God's awe and majesty, of his glory, can we hope to fully respond to Jesus' call? For we are insignificant. But remember, you and me, working together with God, in that mighty partnership together, we are a majority. That's probably why God chooses to work through those who, in human terms, appear to be insignificant and weak. Remember Gladys Aylward, a humble and insignificant housemaid, who, despite the refusal of the various missionary societies, responded to God's call on her life to go to China. and what a difference her mission made there. And perhaps we recall Jackie Pullinger, whose book Chasing the Dragon we studied last year in the Church Link group. At the age of 22, she felt called to be a missionary. She couldn't find support from the mission organizations. She was advised by her local minister that she should buy a single ticket for a boat, go as far as she could go, and pray to know when to get off. And her call impressed upon her the idea of going to Hong Kong. And what a difference her service made to Christ in that forbidden city. Moral. In God's economy, being weak and insignificant is almost an advantage. Another moral. Never lose sight of God's glory. Let our song forever be holy, holy, holy. And so to grow. For God has special plans for us, plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Plans that often test us and stretch us to make us useful in his kingdom. And Jesus' special call in our lives may take many years to discern, or may, as in Isaiah's case, in this passage, be dramatically revealed. But be sure, Jesus does have a special call which will use our God-given talents and skills. A call which we may initially doubt or reject or resist for some time. But Jesus' special call in our life continues to nag at us until we respond to serve Jesus in the way he calls. Personally, I delayed responding to my call to be a street pastor for a long, long time. I argued with God unsuccessfully. I was a lark. I'm a morning person and not a night person. I contested unsuccessfully that at my age, I couldn't hope to relate to the 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds. I argued. My weak knees would sustain me for 4 or more hours of nighttime patrol. And yet Jesus' call persisted, and I somewhat reluctantly yielded. And what joy I discovered in some of those deep, late-night conversations as we brought Jesus' love and joy to some who are confused and oppressed. For responding to Jesus' call to service is a source of great joy. You may recall the story of Eric Little, popularized in the film Chariots of Fire, who, before he responded to his call as missionary to China, honored God by winning a gold medal in the Olympic Games. He told his fiancée, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." What pleasure, what great joy to respond to God's calling. Personally, again, I remember leaving college on the first day of the partial studies course I had at Spurgeon's College, to reflect that so many of the seemingly unused, perhaps even useless, skills I'd acquired over the previous 20 years were now being drawn together and commissioned in our Lord's service. What joy and what a sense of humility as I found my life being used in his service. And again, I remember a distinct call to leave my senior position as a director of IT in Europe for a major accountancy firm, and instead use my skills to benefit the local unemployed. And what joy it was to see so many of the unemployed youth, some who were considered to be unemployable, prosper in the courts and in their industrial placements, and subsequently take up employment, well-paid jobs, after their long 16-week interview. Some very relate to A.A. Milne and Pooh Bear. I remember that when Christopher Robin puts his boots on, Pooh knows we're going on a great adventure. What an adventure it is to respond to Jesus' call. What an adventure we heard from last week's Sunday conversation when Lyndall Bywater told of the joy she found as she responded to Jesus' call in her life. What adventures the Lord had in store for Gladys Aylward, Jackie Pullinger, Eric Little, as they responded to Jesus' special call on their lives. Many of us are following the Lent course in our home groups, and we studied the account of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. Here Jesus tells the woman, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. No, this isn't a call to charismatic worship, charismatic praise. For worship involves the whole of our lives, not just what we do when we meet together here. And we're tempted to focus on the truth found in God's inspired word. But this can easily lead us to head knowledge, rather than respond to his Holy Spirit and have our hearts warmed. That with heart and head together, with our whole personality, we may be used in response to God's call. The moral here, don't harden your heart when you are specially called by Jesus. For there's great personal joy, peace, and contentment in his service, even when the world around you is testing you, troubling you, oppressing you. And so at last, to go. Isaiah in God's presence has asked, whom shall I send? And Isaiah's immediate and unhesitated response is, here am I, send me. Isaiah was available, Isaiah was willing, Isaiah had been prepared by God, and so God commissioned him, go and tell this people. Isaiah began to respond to this act of his special calling from God. And so we may also respond to our special call, to make ourselves available and respond, here am I, send me. And so work our special calling in the Great Commission. For we are all called to be part of Jesus' Great Commission. As Jesus commands, go and make disciples of all nations. Several members of this congregation have found their special call is to work with charities and mission organizations. But this call to go and make disciples isn't a command for all of us to go overseas. For the Greek verb interpreted here as go in this Great Commission, it's equally valid translated as you go, make disciples. It may please you, it may disappoint you, to find that your special call is not a call to go overseas, but is a call to work among your friends, neighbours, family and strangers, in our locality, in Beckenham and its surroundings, to bring Jesus' light and hope to those living in darkness and despair. The moral here? All of us are specially called by Jesus, sometimes in dramatic service, often in more mundane circumstances. But any service to Jesus is both awe-inspired and awe-inspiring. So to conclude, let us keep before us the immensity of God's glory, his awe and his majesty. Let us hear how Jesus is calling us to use our skills in his service. Let us willingly go and serve him, to his glory and his glory alone. And let us, at the end of our days, rejoice as we are promoted to his glory. Amen.